Preparing for today, I learned some things, and in fact, I learned quite a lot. If you listen up, you also may learn something. I pray so. You may be seated. Along with many other denominations, we are a liturgical church from Greek. Both Father Steve and I have told you this before. From Greek, liturgy is literally the work of the people. And it means that instead of coming to church to be fed, is the trendy, self-centered term, and blessed as the audience of a music program on a stage up front, we the people ourselves do the work of worship. And our liturgies for worship are found in the Book of Common Prayer, which is the red book in the pew rack in front of you. This morning, worship began with the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. In my growing up years as an Episcopalian, the church required that we hear the Ten Commandments one Sunday a month. One Sunday a month. In my grandfather's growing up years before me, the church required the Ten Commandments be read every Sunday at the beginning of worship. The current Book of Common Prayer never requires the Ten Commandments be read at all. It's entirely discretional. And I suppose this has both good points and bad. I'm no judge, and I'm certainly not in charge of Episcopal liturgy. That's General Convention's province. But we are missing something. And so when I saw that the lectionary's first reading for today is the Ten Commandments, I decided that we would do it as part of the liturgy. And so now you not only heard the first lesson, you've also experienced the liturgy of the Episcopal Church as it once was, the old ways in the old days. And I tell you this morning that just because the old ways were best, as a tired old proverb, does not mean it's not so. And so now we also hear this gospel from John. Scholars titled it, Jesus Cleanses the Temple. In the Synoptic Gospels, this is from John, but in the Synoptic Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, Jesus does this at the very end of his earthly ministry on his visit to the temple in Jerusalem. And in fact, in the Synoptics, Jesus' outrage of cleansing the temple is the precipitating cause for temple authorities becoming so offended by this brash newcomer, outsider, rabble-rousing Galilean foreigner visit to Jerusalem that they conspire to put him to death. And so in the Synoptics, this is the reason that causes the temple authorities finally to come together and say, we got to kill this guy. Now, cleansing the temple, looking at this, saw a tie to his driving out demons and evil spirits from contaminated people. Many people are certain about something, and may be so certain that they demand everyone else comply with their certainties, with their beliefs. This is especially true, including in America today, with religion and with social issues and politics, political issues. Life is filled with brash men and women, young men, young women, old women, wild-eyed, obnoxiously overzealous, especially new religious converts getting wrapped up in a cause such as a religious, political, or social issue and becoming self-righteously indignant when they encounter something that does not fit their square peg of certainty, that does not meet their expectations. Someone said, for example, and ask you, please don't be offended because I'm going to quote it, and they said it anyway, whether or not it offends you. And what was said was, beware of a born-again Christian rising from his knees and going forth to do the will of God. It's been true throughout Christian history and human history that we hate and persecute those who are different from us. And just so in today's gospel, this young man Jesus goes into the Jerusalem temple for the first time. Remember, in John's gospel today, this event occurs at the very, very beginning of John's story. Jesus goes into the temple, and he sees a hustling, bustling market bazaar going on, and he goes berserk. In the Gospel of John, it sets the stage for everything that follows, where all the religious authorities, and the legal professionals become instantly, in this moment, Jesus' enemies. He's offensive. He's obnoxious. He's different from them. But you see, this temple marketplace did not begin as a shrewd, profitable business enterprise. It was Jewish law and practice that their holy temple, the house of God, could not be desecrated by bringing in filthy things of the world, including dirty Roman money, could not be brought into the temple and used for charitable alms or to buy animals for the traditional required temple sacrifices. And so there was a money changer in there to convert your dirty Roman coins to temple money. And of course they made a profit, because working people have to make a living. And there were people selling animals that met the strict requirement. You couldn't bring in your own animal. The strict requirements for temple sacrifice. What? Unblemished male lambs a year old, for example, is prescribed by the law of Moses. You could not sacrifice an animal with a broken leg or a torn ear or missing a tail. It had to be perfect for sacrifice to God. That's the law of Moses. You could not sacrifice a dove or pigeon missing a leg or missing its tail feathers or with a broken wing. It had to be perfect to be sacrificed to the Lord. That was the legal requirement. And it was God's law given to Moses. And so they had a marketplace in the outer area of the temple. And quite naturally, besides many honest merchants, there were crooks, cheats among the market stand proprietors who would sell you a 10-cent dove for $10. And that went on. And so here comes Jesus, is raised up way up north in Galilee, and he comes down to Jerusalem of Judea, and he goes into the temple. Remember, for the first time in Mark's gospel, John's gospel, it's John's story. And Jesus is thinking it will be a quiet, reverent, holy sanctuary. And he's shocked at what he sees. Not hushed and quiet at all, but a busy hubbub where friends meet and friends visit. And there's all kind of talk going on. Poor folks and widows line up at the temple treasury for their monthly dole. The temple authorities handed out the charity those days instead of the government. Merchants laugh and talk and shout, probably back and forth across this huge space. Birds chirp loudly. Animals bray and bleat loudly and stink. And there's a smell of blood and a bloody burning sacrifice. There are scammers walking around hawking counterfeit Rolex watches and knockoff purses, if you can imagine that. And you can buy lunch or supper. You can enjoy the day and into the evening. You can visit with friends and relatives. It's no reverent sanctuary at all, as Jesus had anticipated coming down. It is an absolute circus, a bustling arena of social activity and commerce. Jesus goes berserk. This is not at all what he is expecting. He is stunned. He is astonished. He is offended. And he goes crazy, consumed with pious religious zeal. And he goes into a rage. And then we come, as we study, we look at this gospel, we come to the reason that this event is so important to John the Evangelist, John the gospel writer, that as a dramatic writer, he records it some 60 years after Easter for us to read even 2,000 years later. What? Gospel of John sees it retrospectively as a sign. Greek semeia, signs are John's specialty. It's one of the key features of John's gospel. A sign that from the very beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus, the Logos of God, the Word of God, who brought all things into being through his word, Jesus knew that he would be a sacrificial lamb. that he would be crucified, dead, buried, and God would raise him up on the third day. Why is Gospel John telling us this? Remember, John's an evangelist. He's a storyteller. He's a late first or early second century historian of sorts. He lives in a violent, frantic age of the Roman Empire when Caesar and the Romans are starting to persecute us, Christians. John wants his audience, you, his reader, to know that the divine Jesus, remember John begins his gospel proclaiming Jesus as the Logos, the Word of God. He wants you to know that the divine Jesus came to suffer and die. It wasn't a surprise that he suffered and died. He knew he was going to come to suffer and die, himself a sacrificial lamb who came to be sacrificed by you and for you. A perfect sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. And God raised him up on the third day and sent him back to us, as Jesus knew God would do, because God so loved the world. That's pretty basic Christian theology. That's the gospel. So now you know the rest of the story, and I suggest to you, that's not so hard to understand. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. It begins early in John's gospel. And so now, just one more thing. While Jesus is cleansing the temple, I remind you that this is Lent. This is the third Sunday in Lent. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the Ten Commandments read to you in liturgical format. Do you not see that all of this ties together? It fits together very nicely. And then if you add 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, and you are not your own? A Lent sermon should give you a charge, not a thrill, but a charge. And my charge to you this Lent morning is to get busy cleansing your own temple with all good haste and be done by Easter. Thank you.